Today, I want to continue to dive into this thought process, though, and we've actually talked about as a staff how that in many ways, as we've entitled this series, Hope After Church Hurts, it probably could actually simply just be called Hope After Hurt, because we've all been hurt in some way. Some of us have been wounded in our relationships that came through marriage, others wounded through work relationships, others through educational settings, and yet still others through church relationships. There's no doubt that the enemy fights our relationships, and he attempts to hurt us, wound us through the means of relationships. Today, I want to show you one of the reasons that that happens. In John chapter 17, we find what is possibly the only prayer that Jesus ever prayed during his earthly ministry that has not yet been answered. John 17, verse 20. Jesus said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." So what Jesus is praying for is that his followers, both in the present time and the future time, would be one, that they would be unified. And what Jesus seems to also be communicating is that that unity would give validity to the gospel that we present as believers, as followers of Jesus. So if you want to know why the enemy does not want you to have unity in your relationships, above all else, it is so that he can become a stumbling block to the gospel being shared with the rest of the world. So today we're going to talk a little bit about conflict. Conflict. You know, in this 24-year journey of getting to be a senior pastor, I've had a chance to meet with hundreds of people, and so many of them have expressed broken relationships. Again, sometimes the broken relationship is a result of a marriage gone wrong. Other times, something that happened in a business dealing, and yet still at other times, something that happened in a church setting. But the one thing that seems to coexist in those broken relationships is that when you get down to the very bottom of it all, there is some element of unresolved conflict. Some place where they were wounded, some place where they were hurt, some place where they experienced conflict and they were just never really able to resolve it. We all handle conflict in different ways. I heard the story of a man who was at an airline. He was checking in to drop off his luggage and get his boarding pass. And something went wrong. He didn't like it. He lost his cool. He became increasingly rude. He began to yell at the attendant there at the airline desk. All while this is happening, the attendant just continues to smile and continues to be so gracious and be so kind. Finally, the man, after he's hurled enough insults, just storms off. The next lady in line steps up and says to the attendant, like, "I'm so impressed. Like, that was amazing. Throughout all of that, you just continued to smile and you were so kind. Like, how is it that you were able to respond in that way?" The attendant said, well, it's actually quite simple. He's headed to Chicago and I knew I was sending his bags to Nicaragua. See, here's the thing. Even sometimes when we look like that we're handling conflict well, we're not. Here's the thing. Conflict is a fact of life. Conflict is a fact of life. Anytime that you have two people, there are going to be at some point disagreements. Because at some point, one will want a thing that the other opposes. And so the question isn't if you will experience conflict. The question is, how will you respond when you do experience conflict? And can you handle it in a healthy way? You see, for most people, the default response to conflict is either blame or avoidance. Blame or avoidance. And so by blame, what I mean is that they'll respond by spending most of their energy assigning fault instead of pursuing resolution. And what they'll start to do in their mind is they'll build a case and they're going to mentally prosecute whoever it is that just did them wrong. The funny thing about blame, though, is that it rarely makes us feel any better. In fact, when you begin to blame somebody, it is the equivalent to giving them a key to your happiness. And you'll start to think things like, well, I could be happy if they would just apologize. Well, I would be happy if they would just finally say that they were sorry. Well, I would be happy if they would just admit that they did me wrong. You know, you can spend the rest of your life assigning levels of blame, but the fact remains that no one has ever blamed their way to a solution. Now, on the other hand, there are people who just step into avoidance when they experience conflict. And what I mean by that is they go silent and they just try to sweep their frustration under the rug, and they'll even quietly quit a relationship. In fact, right now, in the world today, there is believed to be a phenomenon occurring called quietly quitting, where people just decide that when conflict arises, they're just going to gracefully bow out. They may never even really discuss why it transpired. It's just one day you'll see them, and over the course of time, you no longer will. The issue with that is that it doesn't really resolve anything deeper that's going on. It just deals with the stuff that's happening on the surface. And so you can change jobs, you can find new friends, you can go to a new school, but it's not going to unburden you. The fact that it's out of sight and maybe even periodically out of mind does not mean that it is out of your heart. And the longer that you let that stuff dwell in your soul, what you're probably going to discover is that you're just going to be miserable somewhere else. And so sometimes when we go into this avoidance and we just try to move on without ever really dealing with it, we're letting these toxins loose in our soul, and we wonder why it is that we just can't seem to get past that miserable feeling that we're feeling. Well, here's the thing. The heart is like a container. And when you think about your heart, when you have conflict with someone, your heart will start to fill up with anger. It'll start to build up with anger. Because conflict, when it produces anger, that anger is not going to evaporate. It is going to accumulate. And the place where that it's accumulating is in your heart. So you got to decide when you experience conflict, are you going to carry conflict or are you going to confront conflict? Are you going to carry conflict? Are you going to confront conflict? If we were to really try to break that down, when we say that you're going to confront conflict, what we mean is that you're going to pursue resolution. So we're not talking about just going and chewing somebody out. In fact, we're going to go into more detail of what it could look like here in just a moment. But we're saying you are going to actually address the fact that there is an issue and it needs to be dealt with. On the other hand, when we talk about carrying the conflict, really what you're doing is you're risking resentment. Because now you're just going to continue to let this thing go with you wherever you go, not even realizing that by making the choice between confronting and carrying, you are actually choosing between two pathways. And one of them is going to lead you to pain, but the other is going to lead you to peace. And is there anybody that understands that Jesus will always lead you to peace, but the enemy will always lead you to pain? So I need you to understand something. Voices determine choices. And so when we start to deal with conflict, if we do not confront it and we choose to just carry it, what starts to happen is that we begin to give place to the voice of the enemy in our life. In fact, this is such a serious issue that the Bible actually instructs us that if we experience conflict, we should not go to sleep until we have at least tried to rid ourselves of it. Here's what Ephesians 4 says, be angry without sinning. Do not go to bed angry. Don't let the devil have an opportunity to work. Don't let the devil have an opportunity to work. The word for devil in the Greek, one of the interpretations can be slanderer. And so when you start carrying conflict, you're actually giving place to the enemy to work. And the enemy specializes in being an advisor that knows how to slander. And so what he'll do is he'll mimic your inner voice and he'll start slandering the character of other people to you. He'll start telling you that you're a victim. He'll start encouraging you to write off the relationship, because at the end of the day, all he wants to do is to destroy your peace. So I need to ask you this morning, who is counseling your conflict? Think about that question for a moment. Who is counseling your conflict?
You can be a middle schooler, high schooler, college age, adult, or even elder in years. And you likely are in some way, shape, form, or fashion dealing with conflict. As you are battling that conflict on the inside of you, who is counseling it? Is it God or is it the devil? Because here's the thing. The enemy's goal is that you would carry anger for the rest of your life. Because it will drain you of your strength and it will destroy your capacity. And it'll seem like a small issue, but it actually results in life or death spiritually. Here's what'll happen. People that you have influence with will be affected by it. It even goes beyond you, especially if you're a parent. It'll set a standard with your kids. How you handle conflict, your children will ultimately someday likely mimic. For instance, if you and your family has this tendency when dealing with conflict to try to resolve things, your kids will likely grow up to mimic that. But if instead they have a tendency to resent people, you may be raising generational people of resentment. I want you to think about your job for a second. Have you ever thought about the fact that those above you won't promote you if you cannot work with those around you? And so some of us, we're dealing with conflict even towards the people that are our supervisors and our superiors, and we feel like we're overlooked or we're neglected or we're left out. And then if we would just be honest with ourselves, we probably need to recognize that we can't even really get along with the people who are beside us. Now, I'm going to help y'all for a second. My dad, I call him the Don. His name is Donnie. It's an affectionate term I have for him. And one day I was really struggling with some issues and I was dealing with some conflict, and I kind of moved on from that situation to another situation, and then the conflict kind of followed me, and the same kind of conflict kind of bubbled up. And ultimately, my father looked at me and he said, "Boy, if everywhere you go, somebody's got a problem, it ain't everybody else that's got the problem." I cannot get any help this morning. Sometimes it's painful to have to look yourself in the mirror and realize that the person that may be the most adept at holding you back is yourself.
That's right.
I want you to think about your faith for a moment. Like how you handle conflict. It's the difference between being led by the voice of heaven or the voice of hell. And voices determine choices, and choices have consequences. And if you don't take control of your conflict, ultimately what's going to happen is that it's going to cause you to miss out on an abundant life. And the good news for you and me, though, is that we don't have to be a relationship expert. We don't have to win a Nobel Peace Prize to be able to win at relationships, because we have access to a voice that can help us navigate conflict. And it is the voice than none other of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And today you don't have to wait on him to speak audibly, because he's already spoken quite significantly on this subject. In fact, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is recorded as saying, "If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, then you have won the person back." Notice it says, go to the person privately and try to work it out. Have you ever noticed how that's just about the last thing we do instead of the first thing that we do? We will talk to everybody but the person. We'll try to figure out who's on our side and who's in alignment with us and who agrees with us. And instead of actually speaking to the person with which we have developed conflict. But in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, I think those 27 words can help you find everything you need to resolve conflict. Within those words are how to avoid resentment, how to resolve issues, and in most cases, how to restore a broken relationship. And the more you practice what Jesus has laid out, the more likely it is that your relationships are going to prosper. And so years ago, when I was first stepping into ministry, one of the things that my dad spoke into my life is, "Eric, surround yourself with gray hair." And what he meant by that is there's going to be people who've been in ministry longer than you've been alive. Seek them out Ask them for the opportunity to have a seat at their table and just observe and learn. What happened is I met a gentleman who at the time was leading 76 churches as an overseer within a denomination, and I felt drawn to him, and he communicated the same towards me, and I asked him if I could just periodically travel with him and sit with him and learn from him. And you can imagine, across over 75 churches, there was a lot of conflict, and sometimes Beulah was mad at Freddie and Freddie was mad at Beulah, and they were throwing hymn books at each other and threatened to take their four and some more and split off and do... And church people can be quite uncivilized sometimes. And while I was sitting with him, the thing that I realized was probably the greatest gift in that man's life was conflict resolution. He just had this ability to get people to sit at the table who were struggling with one another and invite peace and understanding and the joy of the Lord. And I watched him go from east to west, north to south, across the state, and be used of God to heal wounds. And when I would have a conversation with him later on about how is it that you are so good at this, he said, "Eric, all I'm doing is what Jesus said do." He said, "I'm just putting into practice Matthew chapter 18. You know, what I've come to realize is that it wasn't that there was this man who just happened to be overly brilliant with conflict resolution because he had read the right book or took the right educational course. What it really came down to is that he had asked God for help. And I would say to you is that if you want to resolve conflict and you want to be somebody that the Lord uses as a person who has a ministry of reconciliation, ask God for help. Ask God for help. Notice the first thing that Jesus mentions in Matthew 18 is that if there is an issue with another believer. So Jesus is even pointing out that among believers, there are sometimes going to be issues, that even among believers, sometimes there's going to be conflict. But what he seems to also be pointing out is that because believers are involved, that people should be looking at the issue with spiritual eyes. And so the way that we can make sure that we're doing that is that we pray about it. So I would challenge you, before you talk to anybody, even the person involved, first talk to God. And when you ask God for help, he's going to give you at least two things. He's going to give you God's wisdom. How do I know that? Because the book of James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. Secondly, God is going to give you his love to help you navigate that situation. 1 John 4:7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. The most important decision that you and I are going to make every day when it comes to our relationships is whether we're going to try to navigate those relationships out of our own power or whether we're going to try to navigate them out of the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you hook up to the power of the Holy Spirit, your resources are going to be unlimited. Because in our flesh, our patience will be limited. Our kindness will be limited. Our love and long suffering will be limited. But when you get hooked up to the Holy Spirit, he's both the author and the finisher of your faith, and he has an endless supply. And so when you pray, part of what you're doing is you're taking that container of your heart and you're putting it before the Lord and you're saying, Lord, fill me up. Fill me up. Fill me up with your wisdom. Fill me up with your love. And so you know what that, you think about being refilled, you know what that reveals about me and you? Is that a lot of times when we're going through conflict, we're not nearly as angry as we are merely empty. I get it. You think you're mad. You think you're angry. But could it actually have more to do with the fact that you're just empty and that you just need the Holy Spirit to fill you up? Some of us today, like before we leave this room, before we tune out of church online, we need to ask God for help. Second thing I would challenge you to do if you want to be a part of resolving conflict is to take initiative. Take initiative. Isn't it strange how that we want to be first in almost everything? We want to be first in fantasy football. We want to be first in checkout lines. I nearly lost a finger at Bucky's the other night. I stopped at that tourist trap because I thought it was a good idea. I was just kind of taking in all the cinnamon rolls and all the options for sweets and deer jerky and beef jerky, and all of a sudden I notice as I'm standing in this place that they're putting something new. And I'm thinking, well, if they ran out of that, it must be good. And so it was a brisket burrito. And as I go to reach for it just to see what it is, this woman jerks in front of me and grabs it. And she says, I've been waiting for that. I said, well, ma'am, you won't get any conflict from me. We want to be first getting out of the church parking lot. I'm so sorry, Campbellsville. I promise you we're trying to fix it. We're trying to fix it. We're going to fix it. Yes, amen. It's a good problem to have. Can we just resolve that conflict right now? Thank God. It's a great problem to have. We want to be first, except when it comes to resolving conflict. Years ago, I was in a pastor's meeting in Somerset, Kentucky, and there was an 82-year-old minister speaking, and he was talking about how to resolve conflict. And one of the things that he shared is he says, the one with the most God will go first. And that's a heavy statement, but when you let that sink in, there's a lot of truth to that. It's not an egotistical thing or a self-righteous thing, but you're saying God has dealt with me, God has humbled my heart, and I realize I need to go about trying to fix this. Because in Matthew 18, the Lord said, go to the other person. It insinuates that you are to take initiative, that you are to be proactive, that you are to go to them, because conflict is rarely resolved accidentally. And that's important to recognize, because do you know what cancer is? If you were to take cancer and define it in the simplest terms, what it means is that there are a group of cells that used to be in harmony with other cells, but now they are operating in opposition. And so in your body, there are 30 trillion cells. But if just a handful of those cells become malignant and begin to work together in conflict, they can greatly damage all the other cells. Right. It is not by accident that the enemy wants to do everything he can to hinder the body of Christ and to do it in a way that comes through conflict. Why? Because unresolved conflict is like cancer in our lives. And so if you're dealing with conflict, can I ask you, what stage is your spiritual cancer? Because relationships often die. Not because of conversations that were had, but because of conversations that were not had. And so as you take initiative, I would challenge you to give consideration that when you begin the conversation with the person, go first in confessing what you did that resulted in the conflict. And I hear you right now. You're like, preacher, I didn't do nothing wrong. Like, if we're trying to work this out, 99% of this is their fault. Yeah, but we're going to talk about your 1%. We're going to find that 1% where you had that one slip up for the first time ever in your life. And you're going to focus on that 1%. And you are going to humble yourself and go first in acknowledging that there might have been something that you did to help bring about this conflict. I just saved some of you 3 visits to a marriage counselor. What stage is your spiritual cancer? Matthew chapter 7, verse 4. How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of the speck in your eye, and then you can't see the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get the log out of your own eye. When you go to the person to resolve the conflict, you begin with admitting, not accusing. And you do it with humility. Let me give you another thing that will help you resolve conflict. Listen attentively. Listen attentively. Do you know why people typically raise their voices during the heat of conflict? They don't feel like they're being heard. And so James tells us to be quick to listen. Listening is essential if you want to navigate disagreements. And you're not listening just so that you can gain information. You're listening so that you can make the other person feel valuable. It's not by accident that listening is directly connected to the term paying attention, because listening is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your agenda. It's going to cost you your preferences. It's going to cost you your assumptions because you are paying attention. I'll give you a fourth thing. To help resolve conflict, be clear and kind. You're not going to do all the talking, but when you do talk, you're going to be clear and you're going to be kind. You're attacking the problem, not the person. You're not going into that conversation to try to rip the individual apart. Instead, you're trying to remove misunderstandings. You're trying to move mistakes. And you're trying to limit the relationship. My son is an athlete. He loves sports. You can imagine with sports, there are all types of conflicts that come about. One of the things that I've always challenged my son to do is that whatever issue you're having with a teammate, whatever issue that you're even having with a coach, like, be a man about it. Go sit down and have the conversation. He's 17. Sometimes he listens to me. Sometimes he doesn't. But the point is this, that even in trying to mature our children, I think that there's something to be said for no quiet quitting. That we're not just going to carry this thing and let it bubble up on the inside, but that we're going to sit down, we're going to have conversations, and we're not going to do it so that we can hurl insults. We're going to do it so that we can confront issues. And what happens is that we're not focused on accusing the other person, but we might have to describe how their actions made us feel. But when we describe that, we're doing it in a way where that it's truth that's being spoken in love. And a lot of us want to weaponize the truth. And then what we don't realize, it's never going to have any effect, because even according to Scripture, it works the best when it's delivered in the package of love. Let me give you a fifth thing. If you want to resolve conflict, aim to win the person, not the issue. Aim to win the person, not the issue. Like, often the win of healthy confrontation is that we get to share how we feel, we get to release any hard feelings, and we get to make the decision to move forward together. All that said, we have to acknowledge that there are some issues that can't be fixed. Some can, some can't. In the book of Acts, there's an incredible example of two great leaders. One is named Paul, one is named Barnabas. And they reached a place where that there was conflict between their ministries. They came to one another. They had a discussion in the presence of spiritual leadership. And they agreed that it was best for them to go opposite directions. What's amazing about that is that the remainder of the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament spends no time detailing the time that Paul spent trying to assassinate Barnabas's character, or the time that Barnabas spent trying to prove to everybody else he was right and Paul was wrong. Instead, they agreed to disagree agreeably. And I think maybe sometimes in our relationships, what we miss is that when we're crossing the bridge in transition, we don't have to nuke whatever's behind us. That we can move on. And sometimes the conflict is resolved by a separation of paths, but an agreement in who we believe. Here's the thing. When we believe in Jesus, what we believe may divide us, but in whom we believe should unite us. And that's why for Three Trees Church, it's got to be about Jesus. It's got to be all about Jesus. And it's got to always be about Jesus. I don't believe, while we're doing everything we can to make sure that God would help us to always have unity among our local church, I would go as far as to say to you that when the Lord looks down at Kentucky today, I don't think he sees the Methodist church over here and the Baptist church over there and the Christian church over here and the non-denominational church over there. I think the Lord looks down and sees the Big C church, and you're either in it or you ain't. And so for us, like, it's even that we would be a people who would not just be looking for unnecessary conflict of other churches and other ministries, but that we would continue to celebrate Jesus Christ. Away with this nonsense where churches wear their church t-shirt and church brand like they're in gangs. I preach better than I got an amen right there. Like, we're in this thing to plunder hell and to populate heaven. And we are privileged that you're here this morning. There, there are, whether you're tuned in church online or you're sitting in this building, there's a hundred, if not thousands, of other better preachers than me in the state of Kentucky. There's people who offer so much more than what we can offer. And the fact that you're here and you're giving us a chance to be a part of your discipleship, that means a lot to us. And all we want to do is help point you to Jesus Christ and get through whatever it is that has been beating you up to this point. We're grateful and we're thankful. And so when you start thinking about conflict, like, is it better to have your way or to have harmony? Is it better to have your way or is it better to have harmony? I've come to learn that it's more rewarding to resolve a conflict than to dissolve a relationship. There's something more valuable at stake than me getting my way. I want to ask them this morning if they would to play some music. And I want you to think with me about Matthew 18. I want to show you something. My friend Joe helped me to see this. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is walking through all of this of how to resolve the conflict. And he says, if you got out with the person, go to him. And he gives some other standards for how you can work it out. Then Jesus starts talking about prayer. And he starts talking about the importance of agreement in prayer. And there's a lot of people that would theologically break down Matthew chapter 18 and they would say, well, this part over here is about resolving conflict and this part over here is about prayer. But really, it's probably meant to be read in full context. And what Jesus is probably trying to get us to understand is that if we want our prayers to be powerful, we're going to have to make sure that we're in agreement with other believers. And it's possible that some of us have been in a place where that we have felt a powerlessness in our prayerfulness. And it might be a direct result of the fact that we have been harboring conflict that maybe has even resulted in unforgiveness in our life. Jesus said, when you stand praying, forgive that I may also forgive you. Goes on to talk about on the other side of that, you can move mountains if the conditions are right in your faith. So for you and me, I don't think we can ignore what happens in the book of Acts chapter 2. In the book of Acts chapter 2, the disciples are told to go to this room and they're told to wait for the power of God to come. And they wait for a number of days. And then it says suddenly. Well, why in the world did they wait a number of days if suddenly was ever going to be the description? Well, right before the word suddenly, it says they were in one mind, in one place. Sometimes I've wondered in reading that text if they were waiting on God or if God was waiting on them. Because it almost seems like the moment that they got unified, the moment that they got the conflict out of the way, God said, now I got some power I'm going to put in your life. And maybe that what the power of God that we want to experience in our marriages and in our parental relationships and with our children and in our school systems and in our community and in our church is going to be directly connected to our willingness to operate in the ministry of reconciliation and resolve conflict and to be people who are unified so that the Spirit of God can break out. Because what Jesus went on to tell them on the other side of those verses about conflict, very next verse, he says, if just two of you would agree touching any one thing, you'll have it. Well, you can't agree with somebody you're in conflict with. So lay the conflict to the side. He says, if any two or three would gather together in my name, there I'm in the midst. That the presence of God is even directly connected to agreement